My prayer for us today is, as we're wrapping up our Step Up series, that you'll get a clearer picture of how Jesus can use you right now, right where you are, to impact someone else for eternity. Throughout this series, we've been looking at the life of an obscure man in the Old Testament named Gehazi. Gehazi has shown us that no one is exempt from the possibility of taking a step back in life. Gehazi also shows us that because of the immeasurable grace of God, you don't have to stay there. Gehazi went from being an apprentice to the powerful prophet Elisha to a poor, starving leper living in a leper colony with just himself and his three sons. Living in between the city gates of Samaria and the enemy camp of the Syrians, Gehazi says to his sons, "We're not going to stay here till we die. We're going to take a step forward." And when Gehazi chose to take just one small step forward, God got involved in his steps. And I want you to know he does the same thing for you and I. When we decide to take a step forward toward Jesus, God gets involved and he makes us more than what we are. Even though he was a broken leper who is in this place because of his own bad decisions, God met him there. And God made Gehazi and his sons to sound like a mighty army that is invading the Syrians. They flee in the middle of the night, leaving behind an abundance of food and clothing and money and all the shelter that they would need. And now in a moment, Gehazi and his three sons have newly found wealth and food, and they're elated at their discovery of the provision of God. Scripture says that they went from tent to tent, burying this treasure that they had found, when suddenly one of the lepers has an awakening. 2 Kings 7:9 says, "Then they said to each other, 'What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves.'" Gehazi leads his sons to leave the tents of the Syrians and run to the gates of Samaria, shouting and proclaiming the good news. "We have found food. We found life. You don't have to die in the famine." Now that would be a great place for the story of Gehazi to end. Now, here's a guy that shares life with other people. But that's not where the story of Gehazi ends. The story of Gehazi ends in 2 Kings chapter 8. If you have your Bible, open there very quickly. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse number 1. If you don't have your Bible or have a device that has the Bible on there, we have it on the screens for you. 2 Kings chapter 8 and the first verse. "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years.' And the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. And the king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God." If you have a Bible, if you have a paper, the old-fashioned version Bible in your lap, if you have a pen or highlighter, I would encourage you to make note of that, or you can even highlight in your, that's how out of touch I am. You can even highlight there on your phone. Modern technology, I need to catch up with it, I guess. Highlight verse number 4. "The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, 'Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done.' Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. And Gehazi said, 'This is the woman, my lord the king. This is the woman and her son whom Elisha restored to life.' Then the king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, 'Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now. How many would like to have a day like that? Yeah. Verse number 4 says, the king was talking to Gehazi. There is no way, based upon the law and the culture of the time, there is no way that Gehazi could be talking to the king and he be a leper. By the law and the culture of the day, lepers could only live around other lepers. They lived in a leper colony, or it was called a several house. That was their life. They lived amongst other lepers. They watched each other's bodies fall to pieces as this dreaded disease worked its way through their nervous system and absolutely destroyed their lives. It was ordered. They couldn't have contact. They were unclean, and they had to pronounce themselves. If they had to be around other people, they had to pronounce themselves unclean, unclean, and they couldn't be around people. And yet, here is Gehazi hanging out with the king. How is that possible? There's only one way that it's possible that Gehazi is hanging out with the king. It's that Gehazi isn't a leper anymore. He's not a leper anymore. So how do we go? The last time we seen him, it's him and his three sons. They're hanging out in the leper colony. They're saying, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go back, we're going to die. But if we go forward, there's a chance we may live. And he's a leper. But now we see him, and he's hanging out. He's kicking it with the king. How do you go from leper to not a leper? When did the healing take place? When did the miracle power of God come in contact with Gehazi's life? I believe it was when Gehazi said, hey, this isn't good. We don't need to take this stuff that God has given us and dig a hole and bury it. We are forgetting about the famine. We've got to go tell some hungry, dying people that we've just found food. We've got to go tell some people. We've got to be more concerned about others than we are ourselves. And when he led his sons to leave the tent and to go to the city and tell the gospel good news, we have found life. I believe right there, God said, that's the Gehazi I knew when I created him in his mother's womb. That's the heart that I knew he had the potential to be. That's someone that can receive redemption. And right there, at that moment, when he took a step outside away from himself, the healing power of Christ restored his health, restored his strength. Now he's hanging out with the king. I don't know about you, but I'd call that a step up in life. You go from living in a leper colony. You know, we make jokes sometimes about watching paint dry. Can you imagine? We're going to sit here and watch, and we're going to play a game called Whose Nose Falls Off First? All right, whosoever ear stays on the longest is the winner. That's life in the leper colony. And go from that, waiting for death, not able to have community and life with anybody except fellow lepers, to go from that to hanging out with the king in the palace. To go from, where's our next meal going to come from, to you're sitting at the king's table feasting with him. That's a step up in life. I don't know anybody, if they were given that choice, here's option A, option B, let's make a deal. Behind this door, you have the life of a starving leper. Or over here, you can hang out with the king in his palace. Every single person, every single time would say, I want that life. He took a step up. He got a promotion in his life. When? When did it happen? When he said, you know what? I got to stop digging holes and hiding and concealing this good news that I have. Maybe you can connect with Gehazi today. Maybe you can relate to him and say, man, I need a step up in my life. I'm not a leper, and I'm not living outside the city gates, and I'm not sitting here starving, but my life feels like it's falling apart. And I feel like every direction that I look, it's like I'm just sitting here waiting for the next bad thing to happen. And I feel like I'm living outside of joy and outside of love and outside of the good things God has for me. And I really could use a step up. I don't have to hang out with kings and princes and royalty. I just would like to hang with some, just a little bit easier life, a little less pressure. Just if I could just get a step up in life. Listen, I believe that every single one of us in this room right now, in some way, shape, or form, needs a step up in our life. Maybe it's your family that needs to step up. Maybe it's your marriage that needs a step up. Maybe it's your finances, your career, your business that needs a step up. I'm curious, would anyone in here be authentic enough today to say, you know what, Pastor Rich, I need a step up in my life? We all do. How does it happen? There are people that will buy books, will go to conferences, will go to seminars and do all kinds of things to figure out how can I see a step up when the Word of God is very clear. You and I see a step up when we stop taking what God gives us and dig holes and hide it and we start taking it to other people. It's called stewardship. Jesus said it like this, to whom much is given, much is required. And when we are faithful in little, He makes us ruler over much. When Gehazi demonstrated that it wasn't all about him anymore, and it was about others, God said, that's someone that I can bring to a step up in their life. We go to another levels. We go to next steps in God's big dream for us when we stop digging holes. Well, what's that mean, Pastor? Stop digging holes. Now, look at this progression in the life of Gehazi. He goes and he lies to Naaman. He gets Naaman's money and he digs a hole. He goes into the camp of the Syrians. He finds the food and the money, and he digs a hole. Digging holes gets him in trouble. And Jesus had something to say about digging holes as well. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives the parable about a ruler giving out certain portions of money to different people, and he details their responses to what happened when they received this blessing. Matthew 25 tells the story of the man who received one bag of gold. Anybody need one bag of gold? I'd take that. Then the man who had received, this is verse number 24, the man who had received one bag of gold came and, Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and look at this. I dug a hole and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, most of us, we would say, that's a very conservative steward right there. You're very wise, but not Jesus. Look what he said. You are wicked and lazy. You are wicked and lazy. Here's Gehazi digging a hole. Here's the wicked, lazy servant digging a hole. What is this? Understand, it was the safe thing to do. It's the equivalent of probably what most of our fathers or grandfathers, our parents, especially after the Depression did, is put their money in a mattress. Some of our family probably even had the old mason jars and put some money in a mason jar and actually dug a hole and put it in the backyard. It was the safe thing to do. And here's what God is saying to his followers then and what he's saying to his disciples today. Quit taking what I give you and playing the safe bet with it. Stop digging holes and playing it safe with the story of redemption that I've given you, with the bread of life that I've given you, with the gold of God's grace that I've given you. Stop putting it in holes and hiding it and playing safe and taking the easy way out. Jesus is telling us, I want you to take the treasure of my grace and my mercy, and I want you to go for broke with it. I want you to bet the house with what I have given to you. I want you to take the biggest risk that you could ever take, because it's not yours to lose. It's His gospel. It's His blood. It's His grace. So we're going to stop digging holes. We're going to get uncomfortable. If following Jesus doesn't make you uncomfortable, you're not really following Jesus. We're going to stop digging holes and we're going to start going out. What's this look like for us? I want to challenge you to take a bigger risk this week with taking the treasure of the riches of God's grace to somebody else than you have ever taken. Maybe for you this week, That looks like your impact list that we got last week. And if you didn't get an impact list last week, we have them at guest services for you. That's a card that says, here's five people that I'm targeting. These five people, they're in my life. I see them. I talk to them on a regular basis. I'm going to pray for these five people. I'm going to invest time and relationship in these five people. And I'm going to believe God. I'm going to do everything short of sin to see these five people come to Jesus this year. So maybe for you, not digging a hole and taking a risk this week would be call those five people and say, I just want to let you know I love you and I'm praying for you. And is there anything specific that I can pray for in your life? Maybe for you, burying the hole and taking a risk is to call them up. If they're parents, especially if small children, call them up and say, hey, I've got some extra time this week. Would it be okay if I keep the kids and you just go have some time to yourself? I'll tell you what's happening right here. Some of you, especially you parents of toddlers and small children, you're like, I've never heard that before. And you're in complete shock and awe right now. How much more would that mean if it was someone that you are on their impact list and they called you and said, you know what, I've been where you're at. I know a date night is hard to find. I know just getting out and going to the store without rounding up a bunch of kids is difficult. So here's what I'm saying. I'm just putting it out there. I've got a few hours free tonight. I'll take care of the kids. We'll go see a movie. We'll go to Gaddy's and you just do whatever you want to do. What are we doing? We're saying, I love you. I want to help you. I want you to let you know more than that, Jesus loves you. What is it we're doing? We're stop digging holes and taking what God gives us and putting in the ground. We're going to take it out. And here's the truth of God's word. He says, when we do that, he says, when you and I stop digging holes and hiding the treasure he gives us, that our life takes a step up. It's a funny thing. It's a kingdom principle that when we invest in others, God invests in us. That when we give it away, you can't outgive God. When I give time to other people, I have people giving time to me. When I give grace to other people, I have grace given to me. What I sow is what I reap. So we're going to stop digging holes. Call them and say, is there anything I can do for you? And listen, here's one thing do not do, okay? Do not leave the fake $100 bill tracked at the table. Leave a real $100 bill. If you give me one of those fake $100 bill tracks, I'll thunder punch you in the throat. Give me a real $100 bill, then we'll talk. You can lead me anywhere you want to lead me. To Jesus, to anywhere. See, here's the approach with that. Here's what we do so many times. I'm going to stand way over here, and you're going to be way over there, and I'm going to try and have long distance relationship and try and encourage you to you know, I love you, but not really. I've found some food. I've found some treasure. I've got life that I want you to have it, but I don't want you to have it enough for me to get uncomfortable to actually let you know what God has done in my life. So I'm going to take the path of least resistance to just kind of hope you pick up on my signal, to hope you can interpret what I'm letting you know, when the fact of the matter is, friend, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Jesus in this earth. We step up when we step out of ourselves. Verse 4 says this, the king is talking to Gehazi. The king is talking to Gehazi. In spite of all of his failures, in spite of all of his hang-ups and his conditions, somehow Gehazi has found himself in the presence of the king. Why? Understand this, friend. Not because Gehazi had earned it. He's in the presence of the king because the king summoned him. The king called him into his presence. Some point the king said, I want to hang out with Gehazi. I guarantee you, there were some wise counselors around the king that said, no, your majesty, you don't want to see him. You don't want to talk to him. Why? He's been a leper. His life was falling apart. King, we'll find you somebody else you can talk to. You want to talk about the things of Elisha. You want to talk about old times. You want to have a Bible study. We'll find you someone else that you can talk to. But it wouldn't be wise. It would be bad optics. It wouldn't look good. Maybe even quote some scripture. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. We'll find someone else. You don't want to talk to God. Why? What's wrong with God? He's not a leper now. Well, he's a failed preacher. You don't want to talk to Gehazi. He lied. He stole. He manipulated. You don't want to talk to him. And here's the thing that God showed me last week. I would have been one of those counselors. I probably would have been one of the people saying, King, you need to stay far away from that guy. And I know some of you well enough to know you probably would too. But the king said, I don't care who he's been. I don't care what's happened to him. I don't care how diseased he was. I don't care how bad his life was falling apart. I want to see Gehazi. I want to see Gehazi. And he summoned to the presence of the king. Friend, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what has been in your life. I don't know what pain has coursed its way, weaving in and out of the days of your existence. But I know this, there is a king, and his name is Jesus. He is the king of all kings. And when church people try to keep us away from him, and there's 10,000 reasons why you and I should not be called into the presence of Jesus. Jesus says, I don't care what their condition is. I don't care what their history is. I want them to come to me. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who carry heavy burdens, come to me. And I'll give you rest. Jesus is saying to you, come to me. Come to me. Come on, come to me. And there's all kinds of reasons, and there would be all kinds of people around us, even us, even we ourselves. No, Jesus, you don't want them. You don't want them. Jesus, they're an addict. Jesus, they're addicted to pornography. Jesus, you don't want them. They're a drug dealer. You don't want them. And Jesus says, I don't care about the titles. I don't care about the labels. Call them into my presence. Come to me. Come to me. You've been called by the king into his presence. Here's the real beauty of it for me. Verse 4 says, and the king was talking to Gehazi. It doesn't say the king was talking to the leper. Before this, he had been known as the leper. Now, in the presence of the king, he's known just as Gehazi. If someone was to walk into that room, if you and I were to walk into the room and spy on that conversation, we probably would have sent out a tweet or a Facebook post that said, the king is talking to the leper. We probably would have sent a text to 5 people and said, you ain't going to believe this, but the king is talking to the failed preacher. You ain't going to believe this, but the king is talking to the lying, backstabbing, deceiving, no good, messed up. Look what he did to his kids. Look what he did to his life. That's what we would have seen, is a king talking to a condition. But in the presence of the king, all of the labels fade away, and he's just Gehazi. In the presence of the king, he's not the failed preacher. In the presence of the king, he's not the liar. In the presence of the king, he's not the greedy man. In the presence of the king, he's not the guy that caused his kids to get leprosy. In the presence of the king, he's not the guy that messed up his family. In the presence of the king, he's not the guy that had it and blew it. In the presence of the king, he's just Gehazi. And I want you to understand today that that's the amazing thing about the grace of Jesus, that all of the titles, all of the labels, all of the stigmas, his grace just melts it all away. And we are not our sin. We are a person. We are not our condition. We are a person. He doesn't know us by our failures. He knows us by our name. Jesus is not calling you, friend. He's not calling you into his presence to tell you the laundry list of all the sin and the dysfunction and the hurt and pain. He's calling you into his presence to call you by name and to let you know, I don't see you by all the wrong you've done, by the pain you've done. You may, when you look in the mirror in the morning, you may see addict, you may see adulterer, you may see pornographer, you may see molested, you may see all these titles and labels and stigmas, but when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see your condition, he doesn't see your pain, he sees you. And he says, come on, come on, I want to hang out with you. Here's how we turn the heat up on this. The king inside of us that know Christ and are following him, the king inside of us must compel others into his presence. Let the Jesus in us be stronger than the titles and the stigmas of the people around us. I want to say that again. Let the Jesus in us be stronger than the titles and the stigmas of the people around us. How do we start, Pastor? And some of us are hearing this and saying, man, this is new territory for me. I don't know if I can go this. I want you to understand, this is new territory for me too. God is leading us as a body kind of in the uncharted territory, uncharted waters. But we're in it together. And it's cool and it's fun. And there may be times where we feel like Bugs Bunny in the cartoon, you know, three fingers, two fingers, one finger. But that's all right. We're here together. We're going to get, not only, this is not something we're getting through. This is something we get to do. 44391 becomes zero. How? When the Jesus in us is stronger than the titles and the stigmas of the people around us. Here's a great place to start. Let's learn from this king's example. Know people by their name, not by their sin. Know people by their name, not by their sin. There's the alcoholic. No, that's Fred. There's the crackhead. No, that's Susie and that's somebody's daughter. There's that guy that he's been married 15,000 times. No, his name is Jim. And deep down, there's an ache for Jesus that he's filling it up with other people. What if we knew people by their name, not by their sin? So this is nothing new. They said it about Jesus. There's always church people that struggle with this. It's always church people that struggle with this. The religious people looked at Jesus and they said, he dines with sinners. And if you were to ask Jesus, he wouldn't say, I'm not dining with sinners. I'm having lunch with Tom. Heart sock. That was teed up there really good. Jesus would say, I'm not having lunch with, I'm not dining with sinners. I'm dining with Sue and Jim and Robert and Fred. You're the one that puts this label on it. I see them as people. You see them as sin. You see them as a problem. I see them as people. So a great place for us to start is, what if we knew people by their name, not by their sin? That would require an investment of time and relationship. Yes. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. All the while, he's preaching on a hillside to 30,000 people and multiplying fish and bread and doing all these amazing things in the crowds of people. He always made time to go through Samaria and sit down at a well and talk to one person. I can't reach all 44,391 by myself, Pastor. No, but you can reach five. You can learn five people's name, not their sin. And if we all get this, goodness, if 10% of us get this, we're going to see a move of God in our community. And I believe we are. Why is Gehazi talking with the king? The king wanted to know about Elisha. He said, tell me about a move of God. Tell me about these things that happened. The famine's over now. I want to hear about the man of God. I want to hear about these things. And Gehazi is telling him about Elisha, telling him about the miracles that he had seen. He's engaged in these amazing stories of miracles and powerful things that had happened. And all the while, all these events are happening with Gehazi that we've talked about over the last few weeks. There's another individual that's connected to all this. It's a woman and her son. This woman couldn't have a child, but miraculously conceives and gives birth to a son. Several years later, after he's grown, he dies. Elisha restores him back to the dead. The famine, back to life, the famine comes in. Elisha says, there's going to be a famine. It's going to last for 7 years. You need to leave, but then come back after 7 years. She leaves, and during the 7 years, squatters have moved in and are living in her house, living on her land. And she has to come back to petition the king for restoration. She's telling her son, he's grown now, we got to get our home back. We got to get our land back. We got to get our income back. And her heart starts to get set on home. She envisions sleeping in her own bed again. She envisions the hallway and the door frame where she's measured the growth of her son over the years. She can't wait to see it. She can't wait to see that prophet's chamber that she had built for Elisha on the top of her house. She can't wait to get back home. But what if the king says no? What if the king won't give me my house back? What if the king won't give me my land back? What if I can't have it back? I need God, give me favor with the king. God, let there be some way that if possible, somebody could vouch for me. If there was a way someone could say something that could validate me, that could I could see restoration, I need favor with the king. And she had no idea that Gehazi is sitting here hanging out with the king, munching on some Oreos and milk. And saying, King, it was awesome, I'm telling you. The boy was dead. I laid Elisha's staff on him. Nothing happened. Elisha comes in, lays over top of the boy, stretches his arms out, stretches his legs out. The boy sneezes 7 times, and he comes back to life, and he says, what's for lunch? And just as he's finishing the sentence, he hears the sound of people coming into the room, and there stands the woman and the boy. And Gehazi has an OMG moment. King! King! That's the woman! That's the woman! I've not seen her in years! That is the woman I'm talking about! And that's the boy right there! That's the boy that was dead, and he's alive! I couldn't make this up, King. That's exactly who I'm talking. Can you imagine the emotion in that room? Can you imagine that? And here's this woman says, I was praying for favor with the king. And here's Gehazi that was there. And in the presence of the king, restoration is found. Let me tell you the most important thing that happened in that place. It was awesome. The woman got her house back. She got her property back. And they even went above and beyond and said, oh, by the way, all the income that the land would have produced over the 7 years, give that to her too. That's awesome. But I believe the most important thing that happened that day was for Gehazi as he's walking away and a realization hits him. I was in the right place at the right time to say the right thing to help somebody else see redemption. And he starts to get his head wrapped around the fact of, man, I took a step back. I made bad decisions. I took what God gave me and I dug holes in the ground and hid it. But in spite of all of it, God positions me to help somebody else find redemption. That was the most significant thing that happened that day, was for Gehazi to realize God can still use me. Have I messed up? Yeah. But his grace makes up the difference. God can still use me. And I believe in this moment right now, the Holy Spirit's talking to somebody that maybe you're in a place like Gehazi. You've messed up. Maybe your life was falling apart. Maybe you've taken some step back. Maybe it's affected your family. But friend, I want you to know there's no coincidences in the kingdom. God has you right where he wants you. He has you in the right place right now to make a difference in someone else's life that you, yes, you, can bring redemption to someone else, that you can talk to the king on someone else's behalf and say, yeah, she needs redemption. She needs redemption. He needs redemption. God can use you right in the workplace you're in, right in the life circumstances you're in, right in the conditions you're in. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to jump through the hoops. You don't have to have all the scripture memorized. You don't have to have everything figured out. Right where you are, right now, God can use you to bring redemption to someone else. How do I do it? Do just what Gehazi did. What's he doing? He's telling his story to the king. He's saying, King, let me tell you what happened. I was there. Here's what I seen. Here's what I felt. Here's who I was before. Here's who I am now. And God got involved in the telling of a story and it impacted someone else. I want you to understand there are people that you work with, people that you're around right now, that the most powerful thing you could do for them, tell your story. Say, I don't know five scriptures. You know what? Probably doesn't matter. The most powerful scriptural they'll ever read is your story. Because they know you. They don't know Paul. They don't know Peter, but they know you. They can connect with that.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.